Let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 57. Psalms 57. As we continue our summer in the Psalms, I anticipate the goodness of the Lord. It encourages my heart to see the Lord work through the Psalms. Usually, to me, the Psalms is an encouraging book. Sometimes it'll convict and challenge me, but most of the time, the Psalms is an encouragement. If I had to choose a psalm that I enjoy preaching from, Psalms 57 would be one that I have preached from in years past, and the Lord had kind of gave me a thought out of Psalm 57 that I'd love to share with you this morning. Visitors, again, thank you for being here, and I just look out and see folks that I've invited, and you're here, and I so appreciate you being here this morning. Many of you's heard the name Elizabeth Elliot. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they were missionaries to the Aka tribe, very hostile group that God had placed on the heart of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and a few other men that eventually lost their life to martyrdom there on the island. Not many people know this, but Elizabeth Elliot lost a second husband to cancer years later. His name was Addison Letch. A lot of people don't know this, but Jim and Elizabeth Elliot's son-in-law and daughter pastored the Bridge Church right in front of us for a few years. They're here in Simpsonville, right in front of our building. The church we're trying to acquire has a rich heritage there in times past. She was addressing the Urbana Missions Conference in 1976. I just read this a few days ago. She told a story while she was addressing these missionaries, trying to challenge their heart for the gospel and to continue to go through and persevere. She said she told this story of her being in Wales and watching a shepherd and his dog work out in the fields during that time. And she was with the shepherd's wife, and basically she told what the shepherd was doing. A shepherd dog or a sheep dog would lead these sheep up a little incline, if you will, or a little ramp, and they would go up into a ramp into a tank, and inside this tank there was this antiseptic liquid that they would put all over these sheep to keep the parasites off of them. And then that shepherd would get them out and put them back on another ramp that led them down. Well, as soon as they would come down the other ramp, that another shepherd was there, and he would pick that sheep up and would throw it right back in that tank, dunk it again, and then would pick it right back up and almost sling it over there to the other sheep. And Elizabeth Elliot was watching this with that shepherd's wife, and she made this statement. She said, she asked the shepherd's wife, she said, do the sheep, are they fazed by this? Are they upset by what's going on? Do they realize what's going on? And Elizabeth Elliot's, this shepherd wife, she said, no, they don't have a clue. These sheep don't know what's going on to them. They don't know why this is going on. And here's what Elizabeth Elliot got out of that. She said, I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor sheep. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd that I trusted. And he didn't even give me an explanation. And I thought, you know, as I read that story that she was saying, there's just things in her life that she didn't understand what the shepherd was doing and didn't get even an explanation. I thought, there's a lot of people sitting in our seats that still, they've been through some things. They've trusted the shepherd. They've went on a journey and had some things happen in their life, and they didn't even get an explanation from the shepherd as to what happened. And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a very long time, you've been there. There's been times where you have went through something and you were wanting an explanation. You were wanting something to take place, maybe somebody to tell you what was going on, and it never happened. And I tell you, in Psalms 57, we see David in this cave. Let's read together in verse number 1. The Bible says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge unto these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto the God, my God, most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. I believe if you see the title, I don't know if you can see it in your Bible, but in mine, under Psalms 57, it has this title, When He Fled, David, from Saul in the Cave. Do you see that? This psalm in Psalm 57 is about the cave experience that David is in. And if we just read that and you were reading and watching these verses, you see that David is in a distressful situation. He's in a cave and he's surrounded by the enemy. The enemy being Saul. The enemy being Saul's men. Saul had a jealousy problem. Saul had a hatred and envy toward David. And he's following David even to the caves. Now, I don't know how you feel about caves, but I've had some experiences in caves through my childhood. I remember, I don't know if any of you has been there before, but there's a place called Linville Caverns. How many of you have been to Linville Caverns before? Pretty neat little place, and Linville's a beautiful place on the way up to Newland and Boone and Banner Elk and that area. And if you ever get a chance, it's not real far from here, 2 or 3 hours maybe, but it's worth you going to the Linville Gorge and to the caves there, the caverns. They would take me down. We went with the school several times, and the Christian school that I was with back years ago in North Carolina. We took some seniors and some juniors down there to the gorge and to the caverns, and we would go and you get down in the bottom of those caverns, those caves. Of course, the temperature changes dramatically. It's really nice and cool and damp. But then they turn the light out. Man, you can feel the darkness. I don't know about you, but I'm not real crazy about that part. I don't like it to be that dark. I don't like to be in a place where it's down in the earth. I don't like it to be back in the side of a mountain. And that's exactly where David's at. David is in a cave, and he's running for his life. He's back there, and it's him against all of these enemies. You know what David does in the cave? Instead of grumbling and griping and complaining, David actually, he actually writes praise songs. He actually brings forth praise in the cave. I started reading the first part of this, and of course it sounds like David's in distress, but then once you get to verse number 7 and in verse number 5, you start reading that David, he breaks forth into praise to God. And I thought, my, what a great example for us. Let me say this. God's glory should be our aim at all times. God's glory, especially, though, church, listen to this, especially during a time of trial, God should receive glory. What does it mean to glorify God? The Hebrew word kabod, which has the idea of a weight or heaviness or worthiness or reputation or honor. It was used of men to describe a man of substance or a man of weight. Matter of fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, church, don't miss this. Everything that we do, we should bring honor and glory to God. Everything. He meant let the promotion of God's glory and honor be our aim in all that we do. Strive in everything to act in such a way that others may praise the Lord and honor God in whom we profess to serve the Lord Jesus, so they may see Jesus in you and me, bringing glory to God. David shows us two ways. I'm just going to give you a very simple message this morning out of the Psalms, but I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. The first way that David shows us in singing in the cave and singing through our trials is this: God is glorified as we trust Him in our trials. God is glorified as we trust Him in our trials. Now let me just say, by putting some emphasis on this point, that trust involves relying upon God and God alone. We see that in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul," here it is, "trusteth in thee." It involves trust. When we glorify God, when we want God to get glory, trust is involved in relying upon God alone. Relying upon God means that we consciously do not do two things. Please, whatever you do, don't do these two things. Number one, we do not rely on human merit. We do not rely on human merit. Here's what most people do when a trial comes. Now listen, here's what most people do. "Well, God, I've been faithful to church. God, I've been giving my tithes and my offerings. God, I've been reading my Bible." And it's almost as if they are too good to go through a trial. And it's almost as if we put God on trial. "God, I've been good." Listen, do not rely on human merit. There is nobody in here that's worthy of anything. There's nobody in here too good to go through anything. There's nobody in here that's doing all the good, checking all the boxes, and making sure that, well, make sure that I don't have to go through anything. And if I do, then it's God's fault. Hold on a second. Can I tell you, listen? It is that we trust Him through obedience. We trust Him and we do not put trust in human merit. The second thing is this: we do not rely on human means. We do not rely on human means. See, here David is. He's hiding in a cave. But he didn't see the cave as his refuge. He saw God. And a lot of times we put our faith and we put our trust in a cave. Protection. Man. A lot of people's got their eyes on men. A lot of people's got their eyes on churches. A lot of people's got their eyes in politicians. A lot of people's got their eyes on people and on things. But can I tell you, our eyes should always be on God. He's the one that we ought to look to. We as Christians, we rely way too heavily on human means. Listen, it doesn't matter if I'm the one preaching. It doesn't matter who's singing. It doesn't matter who's playing the instruments over here. It doesn't matter who's teaching a group or who's leading a group. Can I tell you, we should always rely on God and not man. It is God that has given us the ability. It is God who's given us the wherewithal. It is God who's given us the book. It is God who's given us a church together. Friend, can I tell you, we need to rely on God and Him alone. Here's the second thing we do. We don't rely on human means, but we trust involves going to God in prayer. Now listen, look at verse 2. The Bible says, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He said, I will cry unto God. What's that mean? What's David doing crying? He's calling out to God in the cave. He's crying out to God. Hey, have you ever been to a place where a trial has brought you to your knees? See, I'm going to tell you right now, we've been through some things. I know some of you have been through some things, but folks, instead of getting the latest self-help book out, instead of messaging a good friend of yours, nothing wrong with that, instead of calling somebody, how about we get on our knees and call out to God? You know, I still believe in a prayer answering God. I still believe that God hears and answers prayer. He said in Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The reason why we go through trials and we try to fix it ourselves is we don't truly trust God in prayer. We need to pray. Trust God in prayer. Hey, how about this? Look at verses 4 and 5 and 6. The Bible says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Let me just say that trust involves seeing God is greater than my problems. See, David was in a problem, but do you notice there's a verse there that somewhat doesn't fit between... It looks like it don't fit between verses 4 and verses 6, right in the middle of him describing his enemies in verses 4, and then him telling about what they're doing in verse 6. He says this in verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You know what? I believe there was just a little reminder that while David was penning this down and singing, all of a sudden he thought, but my God is much bigger than the enemy. My God is much bigger than the problem. My God is big enough to handle this situation. Church, may I remind you about this? I don't know what situation you're going through, and I don't know what trial you're in, and I'm not sure what cave you're in, but I know this. We have a big God. We have a great God. We have a God who hears and answers prayer, and we have a God that has never seen a problem that he couldn't handle. He's never seen a sinner that he couldn't save. He's never seen a marriage that he couldn't mend. He's never seen a child that he couldn't bring back. He's never seen cancer that he couldn't heal. My God is a big God. And listen, sometimes we need to have the reminder while we're in the cave. Why is this verse here? I'll tell you. I think that David, in the midst of his problem, in the midst of his trial, David suddenly realizes that God is bigger than his problems. And let me just say to you, God is bigger than your problem, and God is bigger than my problem. And no matter what problem we just came out of or what problem we're going into, God is bigger. He's bigger. Let me say the second thing. The second way that God gives, or that David gives us in Psalm 57. The second thing, the last thing, is God is glorified as we praise Him in our trials. Now, don't miss this. God is glorified as we praise Him in our trials. See, so far, at the best I can tell, by verse number 7, David is still in the cave. Saul is still king. He's still chasing David, and David's circumstances hasn't changed much at all. But instead of self-pity, instead of depression, instead of complaining, David breaks forth into a praise and worship service with just he and God. He just starts writing these words and these two things that I get out of praise that David said. Let me just say this by verse number 7, if you'll focus on that. Praise is a matter of deliberate focus. It is a deliberate choice to praise God. Look at verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Then he says in verse 8, awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Listen, praise is a matter of deliberate focus. It is a deliberate choice to praise God. And praise is not a natural response that we have in a trial. You know what our natural response is? Complain. Don't look at me all self-righteous. You know what I'm talking about? I'm in that group too. When things don't go my way, you know what I do? I tend to complain. I tend to murmur. Ask my wife. Ask my children. I'm a complainer at times. I hate it. I can't stand it. I have to often say, God, forgive me of that, because of just, you want to complain in the midst of a trial. But guess what David did? Instead of complaining, he started praising. That is not a natural response. That is a deliberate choice. Let me show you what I saw this week, and I couldn't help it. I said, man, this is wonderful. Look with me in verse number 6. They have prepared. Do y'all see that word prepared? They have prepared a net for my steps. Well, who is that? That's the enemy. They're preparing a net to capture David. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Now notice verse 7. My heart is fixed. Do y'all see that word fixed? The word prepared and the word fixed in the Hebrew are the same word. While the enemy was preparing a net to capture David, David was preparing his heart in worship for God. Now we could have said David was preparing or making a knife or a bow or an arrow to get back at the enemy. Most people would have. If we knew there was an army encamped down at the bottom and I'm stuck up in the cave, I might try to take out one or two before I go. I might try to get them and avenge my enemy. But David wasn't worried about the enemy. You know who he started doing? He fixed his heart. And there's a verse for this. Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me in verse number 1. Proverbs 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says the preparations of the what? The heart. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. David prepared his heart although he was under attack. You know what we like to do, our natural response? Is to go after those that are preparing to get me. I want to go after them. I want to prepare a net back to them. I want to prepare something for them. I want to go after them. But my friend, listen. When we have a true heart of worship, we have a true heart of praise, when we have a praise going on in our heart in the midst of a trial, we ought to get our heart fixed, prepared and ready for worship. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what trial, whether it be financial, whether it be spiritual, whether it be some type of mental thing going on, may I say we focus on the heart of the matter. See, we as Christians, we focus on the outside first, right? We get the outside looking good, and we think a prepared heart is actually coming prepared, like I put my clothes on and I put my shoes on and I combed my hair and I brushed my teeth and I came to church prepared. No, that's not it. A prepared heart is one that works on the heart first. So we think we're coming to worship God at church, but hold on a second. Look at me, church. We don't worship God just at church. Like I worship before church. I worship throughout the week. How many of you is with me right now? I worship throughout the week. I worship on Monday. I worship on Tuesday. You say, why? Well, because I got to get my heart fixed. If I just wait on Sundays, that gives the devil 6 days to break my heart. Unprepare my heart. I was at a social with some hunters not too long ago and some guys that are really, truly hunters. Like, they get paid to do what they do. You know what I mean? I was just there. I usually pay to hunt. They get paid to hunt. That's a different. It goes to show what class I'm in. But there were some big wigs there, some guys there. And I was just looking around like, man, this is awesome. Getting to eat dinner with these guys. And there was 40 or 50 of us. And we're sitting there at the table. And some of these guys are believers. Some of them are not. It's pretty evident. In a room like this, nice dinner, and they're discussing hunting and all the different stuff, and they've got, you know, like little seminars throughout the day, but they broke for lunch, and I remember at the lunch, I looked around, and I thought, man, you know, they're bringing out the food to us, and I thought, you know, this would be a great time to give praise to God. And I said, fellas, I know y'all don't know me, but do you mind if I pray for the food? And so they all know, man, I take your hats off. They took their hats off. And man, I started praying. And I gave the gospel in the prayer. Because I didn't know who was there or not. And I'm not trying to make a hero. What I'm trying to say is here's what David did. Look in verse number 9. He said this: I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto them, unto the nations. The nations, David is not talking about the nations like America, like China, like Russia, like South America. He's not talking about nations like that. David is actually saying, I'm going to praise thee among those who do not believe. The nations that don't believe God, I want to praise you among the nations. David wasn't going to go to all the different nations, but you know what David was going to do? He was going to shine for God. There was some that did not believe, and David said, I can use this to glorify God so others may see. How about we do that? In the midst of a trial, how about you and I, instead of gripe and grumble and fight and fuss around and have self-pity and all, how about we just keep on for God? And not only keeping on for God, but church, how about we do it with joy in our heart? How about we do it praising God? Notice what he says in verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. He says in verse 11, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let me ask you a question. What is your focus and aim in life? If it is to be rich, if it is to be known, if it is to have nice possessions, it is to have your name on a wall somewhere or your name in lights or on the internet, if that is your main goal, you will find that that is an empty, empty goal. It won't bring satisfaction, just a little temporary thing. But if your goal in life, church, is to glorify God, is to bring honor and glory to God, no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what cave you're in, no matter what enemy arises, if that's your goal, is to bring honor and glory back to God, you will live a life that is worth something. It will always have substance. You'll always have joy. Oh, I'm not saying that it'll be pleasant. Matter of fact, nobody in here enjoys a trial. I don't like them. You don't like them. But here's the deal. They're going to come. Either you just got out of one, either you're in one right now, or you're about to go in one. And guess what? That's life. And guess what we do during a trial? We praise God. Because here's the deal, church, and just reality and transparency, there's people that's watching. I'll be honest, there's some of you in here, every time you walk in this church building, I'm encouraged in the Lord. Encouraged. Why? Because I know the journey you're walking through. You've shared a little bit with me. You've told me the struggles. And guess what? I keep seeing you here. You say, well, I just don't feel like I'm accomplishing a whole lot. You're encouraging your pastor. And then there's others that may not come up to you all the time and tell you. But guess what you're doing? You're encouraging them too. Those of you that are walking through steps and you've lost loved ones and you've battled cancer and you've lost the mate of your life, by you just coming to church, you are a blessing. You know what I want to do? I just want to say, keep on praising Him in the cave. Amen. By the way, you'll be exalted in due time. That's right. You may not see it now, but you'll see it. What's your aim in life? Church, I want to encourage you. Oh, there's trials. I wish I could tell you that everything was going to get better in the world, but it's not. It's just a reality check. It's not going to get better. Guess what? One day it's going to get better when Jesus comes. Amen. But until then, let's endure. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Let's not faint, church. Let's not go by the wayside. Let's keep going on for God.